What a wonderful morning we've been having. It's been a delight to be here. Along with Jonathan, I want to welcome all of our guests. We're so delighted you've come here and to worship with us. We are at a wonderful portion of our study in the book of Revelation. And it's probably the best description of heaven in all of Scripture. It's ironic this morning that if I would ask all of you if you want to go to heaven, I think most of you would answer yes, but the reality is most of us don't talk a lot about heaven. And perhaps it's because of the anxiety we're a little uncomfortable about the process of getting there. It's a little like the comedian who said, "I don't worry about death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." So, we look forward. I love the words of old Ray Burkholder. He was an old Amish preacher, and it's ironic he was a veteran at that. But he was years ago, I worked with his son-in-law, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And he was one of the options he was given was to take this expensive chemo. And he said no. Said, "Why would I spend all this money to stay out of heaven?" And he didn't. He chose not to do that. He chose to trust the Lord. And today, I'm sure he's with the Lord. What a great way to live and to finish well. But this morning, as we look, I think the disciples weren't like old Ray. I think they were more like us. They were a little uncomfortable about this thing of heaven and the process of getting there. There was the 11 sets of eyes that were glued to Jesus in the upper room, that dimly lit upper room. And Judas had already left to do what he wanted to do. And the disciples' dreams were to have this earthly empire or kingdom that would overthrow Rome. And they wanted a leader who could galvanize and electrify the crowds and to get the boot of Rome off their neck. But Jesus doesn't talk about a crown. He doesn't talk about a throne. He talks about betrayal. And he talks about death. And he exhorts them to a different kind of love. And then he says something really strange. He says, "Where I go, you cannot follow." Peter had enough. He kind of figures out what's happening. And he realizes Jesus is talking about death. He said, "Wait a minute. I'm willing to lay down my life." And Jesus rebukes him. He says, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times tonight." And so Peter's quiet. There's this uncomfortable silence that comes over the room. And Jesus senses the anxiety, the anxiousness, the uneasiness in his disciples. And he continues, now that he has their attention. He says something like this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now listen to where Jesus leads their heart. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now this morning, for the sake of transparency, if you do your homework, that word mansions means a dwelling place and actually means more like an apartment. But it'll be good if... if we get there. So I'm sorry if you're thinking along the lines of this big palace. And then Jesus gives us the promise. He said, "I go to my Father's house, and my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Note that. Then he says, here's the promise: "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, Thomas, I mean, this morning I want all of you to realize this place that Jesus is preparing is for all of you. It includes every one of you. Now, Thomas has been, he's been listening. He's trying to put this together. Jesus is going to go somewhere. He said, wait a minute, I don't know the way, and I don't know where to go. And so Jesus answers him, and Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, as individuals, we all look for peace in our circumstances, don't we? But one of the things we have to do is to realize that peace will never come to our heart through circumstances. Peace comes into our heart through relationship. And it is through walking with Christ in relationship that you and I will experience this peace, and we will find the way to which Jesus is talking. The way, Jesus is that way, and he is that life, he is that truth, and he is the way to the Father. Now, this moment that I've just read to you was recorded by John. And this moment was etched into the mind of John as he, some 60 years later, is on this 16-square-mile island called the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled by Emperor Domitian, and he is caught up in this apocalypse, or this revelation that has been given to him by Christ. And that is why in the book of Revelation, he opens with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant, that's John, the things which must shortly take place. This is, and then the climax of this revelation is in chapters 21 and 22. And this is all about this place that Jesus has gone to prepare for those who are coming after him, who follow him. Now, because of the lack of teaching about heaven, there's just a lot of misunderstanding about heaven. When someone dies or passes, they are absent from the body. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, they are present with the Lord. And according to this, his words, he is preparing this place, this city at the present, that we might be with him. However, this is not the ultimate ending or our ultimate destination of the child of God. The ultimate ending will be this newly created heavens and earth, the atmosphere or earth, upon which this heavenly Jerusalem, this place he's prepared for us, will come down on, and that will be our eternal dwelling place. This heavenly Jerusalem. Now we have to remember that this new earth, this new atmosphere, will be of a very different quality than the one you and I are experiencing right now. It will be very, very different. But at the center of this new earth will be this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city. And here in verses 9 through 22, our text this morning, we have the best description of this eternal dwelling place of ours. Notice what the Apostle John is writing. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, this is part of the judgment. This one of these angels takes John. He comes to John and say, I've got something I need to show you. And he's going to show John the city. He talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, in this moment, he's talking about this heavenly city, and he calls it the bride. But the reason he calls it the bride is because the city is characterized by those who live there, and we as the bride of Christ are going to be living in that city. So that is why this heavenly city is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. And every believer is going to be there. First, and the other thing is, in the other New Testament passages, the bride is described as the New Testament believers, the church. But in this case, it is much a larger term. It is encompassing all believers, Old Testament and New Testament as well. Everyone from Adam to the last believer before this earth perishes will be in the city. And then he says, he writes in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven. So this angel carries John to this high mountain, and it's important to note that he's not having a dream. This angel who transported John he's looking at spiritual realities that human eyes can't see. But John was given the power to see it. And John sees this amazing city, and note the last of this verse, where it's coming from. Jesus has prepared it, and it is now descending out of heaven from God. Now, I want you to see this morning how beautifully this weaves into something that the writer of the Hebrews wrote. Notice what the writer of the Hebrews says: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But notice what the writer says then. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The word builder comes from the Greek word technikes, and it means an artist or a designer. In other words, this city, God was the chief architect of this city. He designed it. He was the one who thought it up. We get the words technique or technology from this Greek word. And it was God's technology, it was God's techniques who created this city. The second word comes from the Greek means mechanic. It means putting it together. Not only did God design it, not only was God the architect, but he was the one who put it all together. In other words, when God started this project, he wasn't just the general contractor. He was the one who did all the work as well. He never subbed anything out to anyone else. He did all this himself. So what does something that God designed and God puts together, what does it look like? Well, we're going to see that. And John uses two words to describe this, what this looks like. Notice what he says: having the glory of God, her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city, the glory of God. Glory is the first word I want you to grab a hold of. It means doxa or glory. It is the sum total of all of God's attributes. His glory is displayed in this city. And the second word is, her light was like a precious stone. It was brilliant. There is such shimmering beauty to this city. We have a small example of this in Exodus with the children of Israel. And notice the writer puts, Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle of the meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This Shekinah glory, this brilliant light, filled the temple. Wherever the cloud was taken from above the temple, the children of Israel would go onward on their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then it did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For notice this, for the cloud was above the tabernacle by day and the fire over it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This Shekinah glory is just a small amount of the glory that's going to be demonstrated when God unveils this heavenly city before us. Now, I want you to think of this glory or this brilliance as a diamond. Notice it was brilliant. A diamond bends light, or refraction bends it, and it separates it into those brilliant colors. It kind of makes it glow. So John is trying to convey to us, trying to get us to grasp what he was seeing, trying to get this human mind of ours to understand the amazing sight he was taking in. Now, so he's trying to convey us the brilliance of God's glory. Now this morning, I don't know what it is about diamonds and gals. Maybe it's those effective marketing slogans that we hear, a diamond is a girl's best friend, or a diamond is forever. And I know, as a shepherd, I know my sheep well enough that I know that some of you ladies love diamonds. And if you do, this morning, I finally have something for you. Right here is a 1,400 cubic mile diamond. And yes, it will truly be forever. And I'm hoping this morning that you will have the patience to wait for this diamond so your husband doesn't have to say it with Jared's. I've been waiting all morning for this. All right, verse 12. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them. And they were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now the city is not hard to grasp. It's a cube. And I call it a 1,400-mile cube. And some of the translations would say it's a 1,500-mile cube. They're rounding it off is what they're doing. And John watches this angel take a golden rod, and he begins measuring the city. A furlong comes from the Greek word stadia, or stadion, and it is 607 feet long. If you do your math, it comes out to 1,380 feet. This cube is 1,380 feet in all ways. Henry Morris put it this way, a commentator. He put it this way, never, of course, was there a city like this. If it were superimposed on the United States, it would cover all the way from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. It should also be remembered that the new bodies of the resurrected saints will be like those of angels. No longer limited by gravitational or electromagnetic forces at the present, thus it will be just as easy for the inhabitants to travel vertically as it is horizontally. Doesn't that just blow your mind? We will be able to go up just as well as we go this way. I can't wait for that kind of body. Mine gets slower every day. And the blocks could be real cubicle blocks instead of the square areas between streets as we have in the present day earthly city. Now think about this new earth, this massive city stretching from Canada to the Gulf, from the Atlantic to Colorado. This is a cube. It's 1,380 miles high. And will there be enough room for everyone? You know, that's the question that everybody has been thinking about, so many of people have thought about. Well, Charles Ryrie did some studying on that, and he came up with, even if we would only use 1/4 of that cube, it would be enough for 20 billion people. Now, for those of you who tend to be a little on the claustrophobic side, it was Henry Morris who studied it as well. He said each cubicle or apartment would be equal to 75 acres. Now, some of you are thinking, finally, I have my own private mansion. There's one problem with that. The walls are all transparent. Notice what John says. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of his wall was of jasper. And then notice what he says about this city. These are walls of these apartments. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. First of all, he measures the wall that's going around the city, and I assume this wall was 1,380 miles high. It was clear, and the measurement that John uses is calls it a cube, but it's the measure of the forearm, and it is considered anywhere from 17 and a half to 20 inches. And so if you do the math, it comes out this wall is about 72 yards thick. Now, for those of you this morning that are worrying about privacy, how you're going to function in heaven with absolutely no privacy, you see, on this earth, we need privacy. That's why we have fences, we have yards, we have walls, we have doors. There are moments on this earth that you and I just absolutely need time alone. We need some privacy. But in heaven, all of that changes. First of all, you will have bodies that will be very, very different, that will have a different molecular structure than it is that one that you have now. And in heaven, you will have a very, very different focus and perspective. You know, today we sit here and we can't imagine a place where it's absolutely holy, where it's absolutely pure, sacred, and so transparent. We can't imagine something like that. And that is because we live in a society that is shot through with individualism, ungodliness, and unrepentance. And it rubs off on us. You see, everything, even as believers, we struggle with thinking everything is about our life, my house, my job, my career, my way, my goals. We wrestle with that. Every one of us does. But in heaven, that changes. Because in heaven, sin has been cleansed and removed, and it will never, ever be allowed to enter again. There's going to be no curse. So you won't mind sharing your heart with someone. You won't mind sharing, giving your attention. All your attention, your passion is going to be about Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 19. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. This is where I'd like to have one of the young guys start reading. I'll keep going. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was chalcedony, the fourth was emerald, the fifth was sardonyx, the sixth was sardius, the seventh was chrysolite, the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, the tenth was chrysoprase, the 11th was jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. It is thought that these colors represent the diversity of the city. All of these hard-to-pronounce gems are what adorn the foundation of this holy city. Now stop and think about how this is going to be. This is going to be clear. This is going to be a clear foundation, and these God, as the master architect, is going to decorate this foundation with these beautiful, beautiful stones. Emerald is bright green. Sapphire is bright blue. Chalcedony is a sky blue colored with stripes. Sardonyx is red and white striped. Sardius is found in various shades of red. Chrysolite is a gold and yellow in color. Beryl is in various colors of yellow, green, and blue. Topaz is yellow, green. Chrysoprase is golden green. And jacinth is blue or violet colored. And amethyst is violet colored. Think about God being the light, being filling this holy city, and it shimmering out and glancing off these brightly colored stones. It's just going to be something that is. We live at the present, you and I, we go past homes with these Christmas lights and we think that's beauty. It's nothing compared to what we will see in this heavenly city. And this beauty is never going to fade. That ever-present now eternity will never end or stop. Now, the last part of the city, I tell you, it just hit me in the heart how this is going to be. Notice what he says. The 12 gates were of 12 pearls, and each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So every one of the, on each side of this city, there are going to be three gates. They're going to be, I assume these gates are 1,400 miles tall. These gates will never close. They will always remain open. They are pearl gates. Gates made of pearl. Pearly, that's why we call it the pearly gates. Somebody has went to went to see the pearly gates. And so that's actually a good way to describe it. And at this point, you see, up to this point, there has been a temple in heaven. But at this point, there no longer is going to be a temple, because it says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, life will be worship, and worship is going to be life. You see, there are not going to be any moments in which you and I are not in perfect communion with God. And in some ways, I think our relationship is going to be like Adam and Eve, but with a much greater depth. It's going to be deeper. We will know as we are knowing. There's not going to be any questions in our mind. We will have a face-to-face relationship with God. And today, in so many ways, it's hard to imagine. Think of the hymns we sing, "Nearer, Still Nearer, Near, Close to Thee." We won't sing like that. We will sing to Him. Our worship will be face to face. This past Friday night, let me give you an illustration. This past Friday night, we were at my grandson's Christmas program. As my wife and I sat in the bleachers, we saw him down on the floor. He was sitting when it had assigned seating. And after a while, he adjusted his glasses and turned around and started scanning the audience. And I seen that, and so I started doing this, waving. And pretty soon, I saw him see where we were at, and his face just lit up, and he just beamed. That's how it's going to be when you step into the presence God and see Jesus Christ. Your face is just going to light up. It's just going to beam to be there. His presence. It will be amazing. Let me give you several life applications this morning from this passage. First of all, remove the barriers in your life so God's glory can shine out. This morning we've watched as the glory of God shone out from this heavenly city. All of you have been encouraged, and all of us have been encouraged by those whose lives have been broken, and they've come to Jesus. And they experience transformation. And not only do they experience transformation, but they go on to a wonderful fruitfulness in life. But this morning, God calls us to be transparent. Stop hiding. Take off your mask. Live unguarded. Live with transparency. When's the last time you shared your struggles with someone else in this congregation? When's the last time you were real? Our Heavenly Father loves transparency. The other week, our parents on my wife's side, we celebrated their 82nd birthday. And as a family, we had a special place. And we gathered as a family. And one of the things we did is we sat around a table. And the children and the in-laws, we all sat down. We wrote down something we loved and appreciated about Mom and Dad. How often, and we went around the table and we each expressed those things. And we used words like, "I love you." And we shared what we appreciated about the 82 years of walking with God and walking with faithfulness. We used words like, "I love you. Love you, Dad. I love you, Mom." How often we wait to say those kind things at funerals. How nice it was that evening that we shared those things while we were still living. And realized that we loved them and that we expressed appreciation of their life and their testimony to them. How nice that was. Secondly, those 12 massive pearl gates remind us of the sacrifice of the Lamb. So the legacy of Christ will live on through eternity. The application is this: bruised and broken lives remind us of the sacrifice of the Lamb. The other Monday afternoon as pastor, every Monday afternoon we meet as pastors. And the other Monday afternoon, one individual joined us and opened his life to us as pastors, his struggles, and the things, the wrestlings that were going through this individual's life. And as pastors, we sat there and we listened with love. But we took a step further than that. We put our arms around this individual, and we spent some time encouraging. You see, broken lives should never make us uncomfortable. They should remind us what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was for. They're for all of us that are broken. This morning, I want to help you understand why it's so important that all of you learn to put your arms around people like that. I want to give you the understanding why this is so important. I want to share with you a paragraph from John Phillips. How appropriate, all other precious gems are metal and stone. But the pearl is a gem formed with an oyster, the only one formed by living flesh. The humble oyster receives a wound and around the offending article that it has penetrated and hurt it. The oyster builds a pearl. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to which it has injured it. The glory land is God's answer in Christ to the wicked men and women who crucified God's beloved and put him to shame. How like God to make the gates of the New Jerusalem of pearl. As the saints, as they come and go, will forever be reminded as they pass through the gates of glory that the access to God's home is only because of Calvary. Think of the size of those massive gates. Think of the supernatural pearls that were made. How gigantic the suffering that it symbolizes by those gates of pearl. Throughout the endless ages, we will be reminded by those pearly gates of the immensity of Christ's suffering. Those pearls hung eternally at the access gates will remind us forever of the one who hung on the tree and whose answer to those who injured him was to invite them to share his home. Isn't that just amazing? Our sin, our shame, our brokenness. Injured Jesus Christ. And he gives us an invitation to come live with him eternally in this wonderful home that he's prepared for us. He is amazing. Let's bow. Please close your eyes this morning. Today I want to speak to anyone here that is suffering. To anyone whose life seems overwhelming or painful, exhausting. Anyone who's anxious or weary. I want to give you my heart as a shepherd and put my arms around you. No one knows your pain like our Lord. And today he extends to each of you an invitation of hope and rest. I assure you, the Lord knows. He says to us, come. Come to me. And he uses the word all. It includes all of us who are listening. Those of you who are tired and struggling, I will give you rest. But what Jesus offers isn't just salvation. He offers you something much greater. He offers you the experience of becoming a disciple. He says, take my yoke upon you. And notice what he says. He said, learn from me. Becoming a disciple and becoming someone who learns from Jesus begins with surrender. Opening your hands and your heart and surrendering all your ways. I invite you to do that this morning. I invite you to open your heart and your hands to Jesus and say, I'm going to give you all my ways. My agendas, my goals, my life. I give you everyone and I give you everything. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this moment, we are so grateful for your presence. It's in these kinds of moments we catch glimpses of home, of heaven, of you. Lord, we're grateful that you offer us not only a home, but you offer us peace. You offer us security. You offer us acceptance of belonging. Lord, we're grateful that you offer us to walk along, your Spirit walks along beside us to lead us. And this morning we would pray for rest and for peace in every heart that has responded. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for just being here, for being so good, and for being so gracious. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to our God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.